Once you're growing up in church, sometimes the elder, you talk about something, complain about something, and the elder looking at you say, you need to have a little talk with Jesus. It's amazing what prayer will do. Spend time before the Lord in prayer. It is always, always amazing the outcome. And we are continuing in our study this morning. Hope you'll indulge me. My voice is not the best, a little bit under the weather. And I have to do both sessions this morning, both Sunday school lesson and preaching. But if you'll bear with me, I'll try to not be so preachy-preachy during the teachy-teachy session. And then reserve some for later on. If you have your Bibles and you'd be so kind to turn in them with me to Acts chapter number 2, verse number 38. I'm sure many of us can quote this from memory. Why don't you stand as you grab your Bible? We'll read a couple of passages of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, one verse there, and then we'll go on into Romans chapter number 6, verses 1 through 6 in Romans. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter number 6, begin reading in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I want to teach you this morning on the subject, water baptism in Jesus' name. Water baptism in Jesus' name. Why we teach, preach, believe that it is a biblical doctrine, it is imperative of Scripture, it is essential to salvation that we are baptized in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen? God bless you for standing. You may be seated. It's not about what man would say or what tradition would say or what even a dogma or doctrine of certain denominations or beliefs would say. It is ultimately what thus saith the Word of God. Whenever we want to know what it takes, what is essential to our salvation, what it is necessary, if you will, for you and I to make heaven our home, it doesn't really matter what man would say. Man is not the ultimate authority. The Word of God is the ultimate authority. And according to the Word of God, what we can read and understand according to Scriptures, if we do study and show ourselves approved unto God, as the Bible encourages us to do, we will understand that water baptism is a scriptural imperative. It is something that we must do. If we read the New Testament, you will find that the apostles, they administered water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord. And it was for the remission of sins. And so we as apostolics, we as those who continue in the apostles' doctrine, as we are encouraged in the Word of God, we continue that practice today. When we baptize someone, we baptize them in the only saving name of Jesus Christ. We understand it is a scriptural imperative that we do so. But we also understand it is not the water in which we are submerged that cleanses us, but the identification and association with the one whose name we take on in water baptism. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And so we understand that in a natural sense, the only thing that happens is we go down dry but come up wet. But in a spiritual sense, we recognize that we have taken on the name of Jesus Christ. And not only do we take on the name of Jesus Christ, we take on what the name represents. Last week when we talked about thou shalt call his name Jesus, and we talked about all those different attributes and characteristics that were a part of the name of Jesus. And we understand that when we go down in the name of Jesus Christ, we are taking on him. We are taking on his holiness, his righteousness. It is just as if we have never sinned. We are justified through Jesus Christ. So when we understand that being baptized adds significance, it adds, if you will, it's on top of, or it's also a part of that repentant spirit. When we come to God and we are repentant, there should be that natural progression that if I repent of my sins, then I am to be baptized to have those sins then remitted. At repentance, those sins are forgiven. At baptism, those sins are remitted. In other words, when I go down in the name of Jesus Christ, those sins are completely wiped away. There is no more record of those sins. At repentance, the penalty of sin is that I am forgiven. But at baptism, those sins are remitted. In other words, just as if I have never sinned. We understand that baptism is not just a one-time occurrence, but baptism is it is for past, present, and for future. Is it essential to salvation? Well, we can look at some verses of Scripture. We can understand the parallels. We can look at the Bible, and it will show us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That's the word of God. That is the Apostle Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, saying, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because I have been baptized in his name, I don't have to worry about those things I used to do, that person I used to be. I can now come before God with a good conscience because of Jesus Christ and because my sins have been remitted. Our cleansing is not the result of the water, as we talked earlier, but it is a result of the shed blood of Jesus Christ in his atoning sacrifice on the cross. Water baptism in the name of Jesus, as some might believe, is not just an optional public display of a person's faith. Rather, it is integral and it is a vital component of a new birth experience. As the believer's sins are washed away by faith in Jesus Christ. If I believe in that name, that name remits my sin, then I go down in that name. Faith without works is dead. And so because I believe that when I'm baptized in the name, my sins are remitted, I am then baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. People may argue over these issues concerning water baptism. Traditions may differ. Different doctrines and dogmas and theologies concerning baptism and its essentiality, or even the formula, may say that it's not really essential to one's salvation, but I don't want to take man's word. I don't want to take even some denomination's teaching. I want to know what thus saith the Word of God. Does the Word of God reveal unto me that I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus? And if it does, then I need to, in obedience, obey and be baptized in that only saving name. God, in his infinite wisdom, has a purpose and a reason behind all that he does. He does nothing by accident, but does all things according to his divine plan and purpose. In other words, what we read in the Word of God, it's not there by happenstance. It's not there just because people decided it needed to be there. It's there because it was God-inspired. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, where we read in our text in Acts 2:38, he stated, baptism was for the remission of sin. repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You do a little study. You can look at the Strong's Concordance. The Greek word there is aphesis, which translates remission. It literally means freedom or pardon. Hence, the purpose of baptism involves the pardoning of our sin or the act of freeing us from the sin. It releases us from the bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardoning of sins, letting them go as if they have never been committed. As if they have never been committed. Paul, writing, quoted his own conversion experience when he talked about what Ananias had instructed him to do. Ananias gave him instruction in Acts 22:16, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. There's no clean like Jesus clean. There is no clean like when you and I go down in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We understand that when we go down in the precious name of Jesus, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ remits us of our sin. They are washed away. That's why Ananias said, hey, Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. The Bible gives explicit instructions mandating the essentiality of water baptism for one's salvation. Moreover, the Bible is clear regarding the mode for baptism. It's important to understand that both the mode and its essentiality as it relates to salvation in Jesus Christ. The study of the Greek term baptizo, from which we derive the word baptize, reveals the definition of the word as to dip or to plunge or to immerse. It's apparent that when the scriptures speak of being baptized in water, the idea is immersion. It is to be buried. It is to be put under the water, not just a sprinkling, not just a confession of faith, but it is an act of going down into what we commonly call the watery grave. It is an understanding that when I go down under the water in the name of Jesus Christ, it's as if the old man is buried, never more to rise again. I have been remitted of all my sin. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Jesus himself directly connected baptism with believing and salvation. He said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And please understand, I'm not trying to demean or minimize or speak against other denominations or other persuasions. What I'm trying to assert is the Word of God reveals for you and I what is essential. And when Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, I really don't need any other directive. I really don't need any understanding that understand the Word of God says that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If I'm really interested in being saved and I want to make heaven my home, well then I need to respond in obedience and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is much more than a mere ordinance of the church. It's much more than just tradition. It is a part of the plan of salvation. It is essential to the new birth experience. We can, throughout the Bible, even see in the Old Testament some typology concerning baptism. He said earlier that that God has a plan, that God is consistent throughout the Scriptures. And this typology we can find concerning baptism, we can even find it in the Old Testament. It really doesn't take much searching before we understand that the ark itself was a type of baptism. We read it earlier, 1 Peter chapter number 3, where he references those 8 souls that were saved by water. And he says, whereunto, or the like figure, baptism doth also now save us. In other words, the Apostle Peter says, we can look back at the ark. We can look back at Noah and his family. And we can understand that those eight souls were saved by water. Whereunto the like figure doth also now save us. That we, when we are baptized, it is a typology, if you will. It is understanding that the ark, Noah and his family being saved by water, is a typology of you and I being baptized, saved by water. And also understand that Moses, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt by way of the Red Sea, was a typology of baptism. Paul, writing the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul, an astute student of the law, one who studied the word, he could see, he could understand. He looked back over tradition and history and understood that the children of Israel on their departure from Egypt as they passed through the Red Sea, he said, listen, that's a typology, if you will. That's a symbol. It lets us know that for us today who are on the other side of the covenant, that we, when we are baptized in the name of Jesus, it's as if we are delivered from Egypt. The bondage of sin no longer has a hold upon us because we are baptized. Also, in administering the law, we look at the brazen laver. It was a place where the priests would wash after they were at the brazen altar and would sacrifice. They would then come to the brazen laver, and it was required that they wash. There was no loophole. There was no exception to the rule. Matter of fact, the Lord was so stringent in his command. He said, listen, if you don't wash, you'll die. Listen, I'm not trying to be a hard case. I'm trying to help us understand that the Word of God reveals unto us that baptism is essential. It is imperative. If I want to be saved, I can't bypass the brazen laver. Yeah, I know it's typology, but it's also the understanding that God is consistent throughout the Scriptures. And if the priests were required to wash at the brazen laver before they went in into the holy place, it is required for you and I to wash in the precious blood of the Lamb. It is required that you and I take on the name of Jesus in water baptism. You can even look at some of the individuals in the New Testament. We call him John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Why was he called John the Baptist? Because, Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The forerunner of Christ, the one who came and said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The one who came as a forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one who said, hey, you need to understand the one that comes after me, he's much mightier than I. I'm not worthy to even reach down and unbuckle his sandal, but you need to understand that I come preaching a baptism. I am literally, and we understand the word, John the Baptist. Came after 400 years of prophetic silence from the Lord. This man who had about him a girdle of camel's hair, who was undoubtedly probably weird in the eyes of many of the people during that time. His diet was locusts and wild honey. He came preaching something that was so foreign and so different. Yet, we understand and we see the parallels. It's a continuation of the consistency of God. John the Baptist, after 400 years of prophetic silence, says, listen, you got to be baptized. We understand the story. Jesus himself, he comes down where John is baptizing in the Jordan. John looks up on the hill and says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he who was preferred before me. And we know that Jesus himself goes down into the water and is baptized of John. Jesus himself is baptized of John. Why then would I ever think that it's not essential and necessary that I am baptized? The apostles, we read from it earlier, it was the very beginning of our text in Acts 2:38, where Peter stood up after the men asked the question, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches baptism. Acts chapter 8, Philip preaches baptism. Not only to those in Samaria, but also to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says that Philip adjoins himself to the chariot where a man, this Ethiopian eunuch, is reading out of the book of Isaiah. And Philip begins to expound upon what he is reading and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And through the witness of Philip, his eunuch understands his need to be baptized. He looks over in the middle of the desert, there's water. And he said, hey, here's water. What the thinner? Let me be baptized right now. And Philip says, if you believe. He says, I believe. He went down and Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch there in the middle of the desert. Also, we can go to Acts chapter 10 where Peter goes in the house of Cornelius, baptizes Cornelius and his household. He recognized that they have received the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles have received the Holy Ghost just like the Jews. And Peter says, can any man forbid water that they be baptized the same as we? They need to be baptized. And the Bible says he commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized. Acts chapter 22, Ananias, we read it already, tells at that time Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, why tarriest thou? Don't wait any longer. Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. I understand it is in no way, shape, or form contradictory for us to read and understand Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we recognize that when we baptize in the name of Jesus, we are fulfilling that directive. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. When we baptize in the name of Jesus, we are baptizing in the name of the Father. And of the Son. Jesus said, I come in my own name and you do not receive me. We understand that certainly when we baptize in the name of Jesus, we are baptizing in the name of the Son. Jesus also said, the Comforter which the Holy Ghost, which the Father shall send in my name. So when we baptize in the name of Jesus, it is not contradictory. Acts 2:38 and Matthew 28:19, they do not contradict. They are not contrary one to another, but they complement one another. And when I baptize in the name of Jesus, I am baptizing in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We understand. And furthermore, we can look at scriptures like Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The apostles preach and practice baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Every example we have in the Word of God of the apostles baptizing me, it was in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord. We understand the significance of the name. Why? Because neither is there salvation in any other. That's why we teach, we believe, we understand that it is fulfillment of Matthew 28, 19 and Acts 2, 38. When we baptize someone in the name of Jesus, Paul writing the church at Colossae said, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Paul further alluded to baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. In his first epistle to the Corinthian church, there were divisions in the church at Corinth, and Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The understanding is no, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. You were baptized in the name of Jesus. The understanding is what you're finding divisions among yourselves, but you need to understand it is the name of Jesus which unifies you. And you can look at all these other teachers and all these other people who may bring philosophy and ideology, but you need to understand you were baptized in the name of Jesus. Look at this. Right before Matthew 28:19 is Matthew 28:18. And Jesus says this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Jesus also said that in repentance and remission of sins, Luke 24, should be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem. We understand that fulfillment was Acts 2:38 when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Mark chapter 16. Ties power in the name of Jesus. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." In what? In my name. It is the name of Jesus that has the power and the authority. It is the name of Jesus that at the mention of that name, things in heaven and things in earth will bow. Why? Because all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him. And what is His name? His name is Jesus. So when I think about it in that context, all power in heaven and earth is resident in the name of Jesus. When I take someone down in the name of Jesus Christ, there is no sin that is more powerful than the name of Jesus. There is no addiction. There is no bondage. There is nothing as powerful as the name of Jesus. And so when I take someone down in the name of Jesus, there should be an expectation that when they come up out of that water, they are endued with a power, with an understanding that if they've been buried in the likeness of His death, they shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection power to overcome sin and dominion of sin. Remitted of all sin. Since Jesus possessed all power in heaven and earth, and since He gave His disciples the authority to use His name, then His power is obtainable to believers who in faith invoke the name of Jesus. Peter and John, on the way to the temple, they'd received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They had been baptized themselves. The Bible tells us that Jesus baptized His disciples. They're on the way to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there sat a man at the gate, beautiful, who asked alms of them, expecting to receive something of them. Peter looked down and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." The Bible said, and Peter, leaning down, took him by the hand, and he, the lame man, stood up and began walking and leaping and praising God. Went into the temple and caused such a commotion because they knew it had been the one that had sat there
all his life asking for alms. Many of them had passed by him numerous times. And now they see this man who was formerly lame. Now he's walking and leaping and praising God. They look at Peter and John as if they are something special. And Peter says, wait a second. Why look on us? If by our power, our authority, this man stands before you whole. You need to know this, that only through the name of Jesus Christ does this man stand before. Through faith in that name, he stands before you now whole. If that name, power resident in that name, can raise up a man who is lame since his mother's womb, since his very birth, can we not understand that that same power resident in the name can remit me of all sin? Water baptism in his name is essential. Look at Philippians chapter number 2, verses 8 through 11. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You recognize that it is the name, that at the name of Jesus, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. When I call on the name of Jesus, when I invoke the power in the name of Jesus, when I baptize someone in the name of Jesus, yes, I'm referring to that baby boy who was born in a manger, who grew to be a man, and being found fashion as a man, humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Now, when I have the opportunity and the privilege to take someone down in the precious name of Jesus Christ, that name remits all sin. If you're here and you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus, I encourage you, study. Look at the Scriptures. Don't just take my word for it. Read the Word of God. Study it for yourself. You will see, you will find, that every example we have in the Word of God references people being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord. It is the name. It has the power. It is the name that is significant. I know we've used the example before, and I'll continue to use it again. If I were to ask somebody, what is your debt? How much do you owe? And they were to tell me, well, I owe $5,000. I said, well, I'd be glad to write a check to pay off all your debt. They would be happy. But if on that signature line of the check I gave them, I would simply just write one of my roles. I would write pastor. I would write father. I would write cousin. I would write uncle. I would write son. None of those would have the power or the authority for you to go. But if I were to write Nathan L. Wells on thy signature line, there's power and authority in that name that attaches. We have a debt of sin that we cannot pay. And there is one name that is above every name, that has all power in heaven and earth, that is more powerful than any sin. And that name has to be applied. And so when I take someone down in the precious name of Jesus Christ, I say over them, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Is it essential? I believe the Word of God reveals that it is. Does it matter what is said? We believe the Word of God reveals that it is. Believe that we can show you chapter and verse, scripture after scripture, that reveals not only the essentiality of being baptized, but that it is essential that a name is invoked and said in that baptism. The power of the name of Jesus. There is no one else who was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin. There's no one else who offered himself as a lamb without spot or blemish. There's no one else who the Bible tells me took my transgressions and nailed them to a tree. There's no one else who blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against me. There's only one. And his name is Jesus. I'm so thankful I've come to understand. And not only have I understood, but I have obeyed. And I've been baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. It's not ambiguous. It's not something that you have to guess at. It's something that the Word of God plainly states is essential and necessary. It's something that I would encourage each and every one of us to obey and follow, to be baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. In a few moments, our classes are going to be returning, going into our second session. I ask that you would find a place to pray. Whether here at the altar, or there at your pew. Search yourself. Search the scriptures. Lord, have I obeyed? Have I followed what your word says and commands me to do to be saved, to be baptized in your precious name? Yes.
In my house there's been a mercy killing. The man I used to be has been crucified. And the death of that man was the final ray of revealing. In the spiritual way to live, I had to die. Now if I let the dead man linger in, show my heavenly
Jesus show, my heavenly Father. I used to be.
Thank you. ready?
Yeah.